we're interested in these days. We've only got 5 services, and they'll go by so quickly. And I'm sure God wants to take us a distance. I don't know how much dealings you've had with God, but God don't waste any time. Everything is counting for time and eternity. God is trying to do a work. So try everything you can do to get in on these services that God can do a work in your heart. But there are 3 principles in the New Testament that just loom out at me. And I want to take in these days and bring those 3 New Testament principles and lay them in front of us. Of course, I don't know about you. I never get too much out of principles. Now, if I can see a picture, it's worth 1,000 words. So I'd like to go over to the Old Testament and get us a picture of the principle. And it'll help us to understand it. I would read one of the principles and quote the other 2. And then we'll go to the Old Testament and look at one picture this morning. The first principle, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 4, Paul said this, "For the weapons of our warfare," Paul does not try to prove it. He just takes it for granted, and he is in hopes that you would agree with him that we're in a war. And it's not in Iraq. We were in a war long before 9/11. All of these wars that we're fighting with these kind of guns, they're a result of this war. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." This war that Paul is talking about, it can't be won with guns and rockets and tanks. He says the weapons for this warfare are not carnal. You can't see, you can't feel these weapons. He says, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He says we're in a warfare, and he says the only way to fight in this warfare, you've got to have spiritual weapons. Now, you don't have to agree with me if you don't want to. You can be wrong if you like. But as I travel across this country, we're not winning this war. We get whooped. And some of you here this morning get whooped worse than others. And it's because you don't have no weapons to fight with. There is a spiritual battle going on. Paul made this other statement, another principle I thought was interesting. He said in Romans 8, "Nay, in all these things." I wish he'd have left this little phrase out. You ever read things in the Bible you wish they'd have left out? It'd help me if he'd have left this out. He said, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us." I don't know about you. I don't more than conquer nothing. I have a lot of ups and downs. But Paul said God had fixed it up where we could be more than conquerors. Another little principle verse that Paul mentions, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "Now thanks be unto God." I wish he'd left this little phrase out. I'm not taking a penknife to it, cutting it out. Listen to what he says. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." I don't know about you, I don't always do nothing. But Paul said God had fixed it up where we could always have the victory. I know most Baptists I know, they up and down. One day they're, "Woo, he got good." Next day, "Christ, man, I don't know where I'm going to make it." I didn't notice that in the text. He said he was always calls us to try. Be more than conquerors
if we're in this spiritual warfare and we've got the right weapons.
Now, with that thought in mind, you've got your Bible this morning. I want us to begin to look at some pictures. I'm interested this morning in the book of Joshua and chapter number 5 and chapter number 6. I want to look at some Old Testament battles. You don't reckon God stuck those Old Testament battles in there for filler space, do you? They make good history. Let's stick some of them in so we'll have 66 books when we get done. No. He stuck those battles in there so that we could see how they were won. I want to preach to you in these days that we're here on earthly battles fought in heavenly ways. We are in an earthly battle. It's a spiritual battle. We're getting whooped. We're not being more than conquerors. We're not always triumphing. How come? It's because we're fighting it with carnal methods and not heavenly methods. Every battle that you will encounter, if you will fight it in a heavenly way, you will come away a conqueror. A conqueror. Let's look this morning, if we could, at the battle of Jericho. And I want us to see this morning that this battle of Jericho is the battle for our fortresses. The battle for our fortresses. I use that little word fortress. Webster's defines it as a embedded wall that stands between you and something or somebody. There are walls that stand this morning between you and God in going further. Some of you tried to tunnel under them. Some of you tried to climb over them. Some of you have tried to go around them, and they're still there. Some of you have been saved for years and have never, ever made any progress because there's embedded walls between you and God. And you do not have a clue as to how to get them to come down. It is in this text that we are confronted with the battle for our fortresses. Maybe it's a besetting sin today. Something you have to keep coming over and over and over asking God to forgive you for. Would you like to leave here this morning that besetting sin be gone? And you can walk in always causing you to triumph, being more than a conqueror. Notice, if you would, if you've got the text there, Joshua chapter number 5, verse number 13. Notice the place of this battle. Just exactly where did this battle take place? I am confronted in verses 13 and 14 with the meeting place. Joshua has taken the children of Israel. They have crossed over the Jordan River. And this is the first obstacle between them and conquering the land and getting closer to God. And Joshua is out there surveying this place called Jericho. He's looking at the walls. They are tremendous walls. He has no ability to scale these walls, get into this city. It is a fortress that stands between him and going further.
Notice this meeting place, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went up to him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come.
Joshua's out there surveying, looking at the walls, and he is startled. There is a man standing out there. He has unsheathed his sword, and he has it drawn. I think Joshua asks him a nice question. I don't think it's a bad question. He asks him, he said, Whose side are you on? You on our side, or you on their side? I thought this person had an interesting answer for him. He said, I ain't on neither one of your sides. Gracious, you would have thought he'd have been on Joshua's side, didn't you? He said, I ain't on your side and I ain't on their side. Well, how come you're here? He said, I've come to take over. I didn't know if you noted or not, but he's not a side taker. He'll not take your side over your husband.
Yeah.
That's some battle some of you been fighting.
Yeah.
Oh, God, would you take my side? Help me out. He ain't taking your side over hers. Uh-uh. If he comes, you'll come with his sword drawn. He'll come to take over. I tell you what, when he gets a done whacking, there won't be much left. He'll get you too. Oh, he says that his name is the Lord of Hosts. Verse 14. What's the big deal about being the Lord of Hosts? I'd say it's a big deal. That little phrase, Lord of Hosts, it is the little phrase, the one who wins all battles. That's an interesting title, isn't it? But it's bigger than that. The one who wins all battles before he fights them. Now, you know, I wouldn't mind fighting any of y'all this morning if I knowed I could whoop you before we started. Now, there's some of you, I got questions in my mind about the fighting. He said, I am the one that wins all battles before I fight him. What is this meeting place that Joshua is having? He is experiencing lordship relationship with God. That he owns it all and he is over it all. And Joshua is holding everything loosely. There is the beginning place to winning all battles this morning is bowing to His authority in every situation. I do not have to have it my way. I do not have to have my rights met. I want God to take over and run the show. It's a meeting place. But I notice in the text that it is a mastering place. Look what Joshua did. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? I notice many of you have prayed bowing here at this altar. How many of you have ever gotten in this position? Interesting position to get in. That's where Joshua's at. The mastering place. He has been overwhelmed with God. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he worships. Look at verse 50.
We're talking about this being the master.
He says, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe." Not both, just one. How come not both? Moses, he told him, take your shoes off your own holy ground. Here he just tells him to take one of them off. This is a covenant relationship here. You remember when Boaz went to redeem Ruth? There was another redeemer there in the city square. He said he couldn't redeem him. Oh, Boaz said, take your shoe off. Throw it in the circle. What was the indication there? I can't, but you can't. If somebody takes one shoe off, what does that leave them doing? They're going to need something to lean on. He's saying, Joshua, ain't no way you'll take this city unless you learn how to limp and lean on me. Oh, that's where all battles are won this morning. This is the trench of the battle. Coming into a lordship position with him. He owns it all. He is over it all. I'm holding everything loosely. My kids, my house, my job, my everything. He is Lord of everything. He has just lent it to me. Anytime he wants to come and get what he's loaned me, he can come and get it. And I want to spend my life just leaning and leaning on him. This is the trench of the battle. All battles are won right here. I'm talking about the place of the battle. Go further with me if you've got the text. Notice the promise for the battle. Hold your finger right here. Flip over just a page or two to your left to Joshua chapter number 2. Joshua chapter number 2. There's an old gal that lives in this town. Her name is Rahab the harlot. Do you remember her? You remember the Bible talking about her? Well, before this day, before Joshua surveys the city, he has already sent the boys inside to survey the inside. And while they're inside, there is a promise for the battle. What is the promise? I notice there is a promise from the past. A promise from the past. Notice what Rahab tells these old boys when they survey the town. Chapter 2, verse number 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon, Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Come on! Oh no! Rahab, when did your heart melt inside of you and you were convinced that Joshua could take this city 40 years ago? She said, 40 years ago, she said, I heard that y'all took two kings and God rolled the Red Sea back and y'all walked through on dry shot. She said, when I heard that, she said, my heart melted inside of me. She said, I got gloriously saved. And she said, I've been waiting for y'all for 40 years. What they've been doing for 40 years? They've been in a carnal warfare. They've been in a battle. Going around in circles. They ain't been a winning nothing. Oh, my. Isn't that good? Christians, that turns my crank. Did you know that God has already assured you and I that there ain't no battle, there is no obstacle that can come up in front of us today we can't conquer? If you'll
lean on Him and limp it and hold everything loosely. He said, I'm the Lord of hosts. Every battle's done been won. Gracious, that's good, isn't it? Gracious, that turns my crank. And some of you are trying to get some victory this morning. Quit trying to get the victory. You've already got it. Said, I done give it to you. Oh, I love that, don't you? Oh, that's a
look at verse number 11. She says, and as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither there remained any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above
and the earth for thee. She said, 40 years ago, she said, I made your God my God. Time out. Hold on. She's a pagan Gentile. And on top of that, she's a harlot. She can't get anything to God. The Old Testament law said, can't no Gentile get no law, and you stone all harlots.
Justice said, you got to go to hell. Mercy said, you can come in.
Yeah. I like it when justice and mercy meet, don't you?
Yeah. That's how I got here. Yeah.
Justice called, mercy answered.
Yeah. Well, I'm talking about the promise from the past. You still got the text? Chapter number 6.
There is a promise from the present. He's already been assured from the past. Those spies, when they come back, they told Joshua, said, you know what? We met a woman over there in town. She's whack. She's what? She's whack. What do you mean she's whack? He said, she must be some kind of tea leaf reader or some kind of card reader. She must have some kind of globe or something. Said she'd been waiting for us for 40 years to come over here and take this tramp. Said her heart melted inside of her and run all in her. She said, our God, her God. Said she's already got saved.
Hey, she ain't got no King James Bible. We ain't even passed out any gospel tracts over there yet.
Whoa.
She ain't even go down the Roman road.
There must be a God in heaven.
The provision, a promise in the present. Look at it, chapter number 6 and verse number 1. This is Joshua speaking. Now Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men about.
They haven't done one thing but looked at the city, and he told Joshua, it's yours, take it!
Take it. That is true of every battle that you'll ever fight. It is yours. Take it. Oh, how many of us this morning could stand in this section and this section, and tell of battles that you're fighting right now and you're losing. How come fighting them with carnal methods? We're talking about earthly battles fought in heavenly places.
There is a promise from the present that this battle is already won. Go further with me. Chapter number 6, verse number 3.
Notice the plan in this battle. They've got a plan. They've got a strategy. How are they going to win this battle? I noticed in the text that there is a selfless plan. Selfless plan.
Look at it, chapter number 6, verse number 3. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. Go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days.
I don't know if you can get it or not. I feel that there may be one or two here in the building can get this. If you get it, will you holler out and help me? If you holler it out good and loud, it'll dawn on somebody else and the lights will come on. Number 6 is the number for man. It is the number for self-effort. Now, you're going to have to think that's awful deep. Maybe over here, maybe the theologian explained this to you. Here's my question. They went around once today for 6 days. 6 times 1 is 6. What happened to the walls after they went around 6 times? Somebody tell me if you've got it. That's what your self-effort, that's what you're turning over a new leaf, that's what you're straightening up, straightening out. I'm going to do better. I've come to the altar. I've got everything straightened up, straightened out. I've turned over a new leaf. Preacher, I've made a resolution. I tell you what, you're fixing to get eternal asphalt rash as you slide across God's divine highway of a self-effort, because nothing's going to happen. Ain't no walls are falling down. I tell you what, you boo-hooed in front of them walls. You begged them to fall down. You straightening up, straightening out. You've done everything you know, and the wall is still there. Won't come down. 6 times. Selfless play. Notice the text, if you would. Verse number 4. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram. He said, get you 7 priests. How come I want 7? It is a picture of the perfected priesthood. Where was the priesthood perfected at? It was perfected in Christ. He sitteth at the right hand of the Father. He is our representative. Matter of fact, he says he's got the breastplate on. He's got the 12 stones on. He is representing the people of God. He's got me on his chest this morning and don't want to get me off. He's got me on his heart this morning and don't want to get me off. I turn away from a self-effort. Turn to that perfected priest. I've got a perfect representative in heaven. Christ, the perfect priest. He says, take you 7 ram's horns. What is that 7 ram's horns? That ram caught in the thicket. You remember Abraham had that ram caught in the thicket by his horns? It speaks of a perfect atonement. I don't have to offer God anything else. He has already made the supreme sacrifice of himself. Don't get caught up with it. How he died. We've had a big emphasis here lately on how he died. Don't get caught up in that. Get caught up in why he died. Why he died. There is a perfect atonement. He died. You listening to me? He did not die to make possible my salvation. Might have died to make possible yours. He did not die to make mine possible. Oh, no, 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 no. He did not die to make possible my salvation. He died to make certain my salvation. You listening to me? He didn't die hoping I was going to get saved. He died knowing I was going to get saved. It's a big difference. Big difference. Oh, I like that. Don't get turned my crank. See, when I lean upon a perfect priesthood and upon a perfect atonement, boy, I tell you what, I'm headed home towards victory. Towards victory. See, this victory is not me. It's Him. He is the victory. Not only said take 7 priests and 7 ram's horns, but he says in verse number 4, he said compass the city 7 times. It speaks of a perfect work. What did Jesus do after he ascended back to heaven? Do you remember what he did? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can understand it or not. He sat down. My favorite position. If you need somebody to sit down, call me. I can do it so good. I've got several ways I can do it. I can slouch it. I can lean it. But I can do it good. He sat down. He took his little girdle. Jews had that girdle around their waist. They pull it up when they're going to work. The Bible says that he pulled the girdle up on his pack. That's what all Jewish men did at night when after they worked. Let the fat hang out. Pull the girdle up. They done. They not going to work no more. He pulled his girdle up on his pack. He's not doing anything else. She is finished. Oh, when I lean upon that, victory is mine. It is a selfless plan. A selfless plan. But notice our text. It is a still plan.
S-T-I-L-L. Chapter 6, verse number 10. Joshua had commanded the people, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. Till the day I bid you shout,
then you shall shout." They walked around 7 times, dead quiet. What are they doing? Being still and knowing that He is God. They realize their 6 times didn't do no good. They're going around 7 times. Watch the text. Oh, this is so good. I hate to even show it to you. I know you're not going to believe it. Chapter 6, verse number 16. "And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, Shout! For the Lord hath given you the city." What's that little word, shout, there?
It means to make a loud, shrill noise that hurts the ear. 2 words here used in this text for shout. The other one is the word charge. He said, "Scream at the top of your voice." He said, "I want you to break the eardrum of the one next to you. Charge!" You imagine 1.5 million people letting that noise out. The walls come down. I like that, don't you? Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. What did Joshua and this 1.5 million Jews, if we take shouting and set it aside, what did they do to get these walls to come down? Will somebody help me with just a 1-word answer? What did they do to get these walls to come down? Somebody tell me. Nothing!
That's the way all battles are won spiritually, by you doing nothing and God doing everything. But they did shout. I will give them that. They did something you ain't never done. I've noticed something in this text this week that I never noticed. Having traveled around all over the country, I hear Baptists all the time talking about they've got these fortresses. Maybe they've got a loved one. Maybe a child. Boy, I tell you what, I love seeing them get saved, preacher. I got a grandson. Boy, I tell you what, if I could see them get saved, preacher, I'd shout. Did you notice what they did before the wall come down? You got it mixed up. You think God does something good and then you shout. No, 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 no. You shout and then God does something good. You got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. You realize why God ain't doing nothing for you? Because you got your blooming mouth shut. If some of you women would just stand up and just have yourself a fit and shout to the top of your voice, ain't no telling what God would do. If some of you men would get up and just let out a good war whoop or shout, you don't know little Johnny that has been sitting beside you dead. There ain't no spiritual activity in him at all. You ain't never seen him read no Bible. You ain't never seen him pray at all. He's liable to see you shouting and liable to. What is going on? Daddy has done shouting. I would like to have what Daddy done got. Talking about bringing the walls down. There is the plan of the battle. It is a selfless plan. It is a steel plan. We notice the place of the battle, the plan of the battle. Could I look at one last thing? And I'm done. You got the text there? Joshua chapter 2, verse number 21. I noticed the possession from the battle. What did they get from this battle?
Oh, you wouldn't believe it. I hate to even go down this road because I know that some of you are going to look at me like a deer caught in headlights. You mean they got that in this? Yeah, they got this.
Look at it. I noticed in chapter 2, in verse number 21, they got a redeeming line. And he said, according unto your words be it. These are spies speaking to Rahab the harlot. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window.
She put a red rope out the window. What's the big deal about putting a red rope out the window? Redeeming line. The bloodline. I didn't know if you noticed it or not, but throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a bloodline of the redeemed. This rope, red line that she put out the window, got two knots on it. It knotted in eternity past, before time began. Christ knotted around himself. He'd run it through time. Don't ask me how he did it. He's still over there in eternity past. He's got the other end knotted around him. He run the line through time, redeeming a people. He's done gone over here into eternity future, and he's done knotted it around him over here. He's got it knotted on himself over here, and he's got it knotted on himself over there. You couldn't fall off from it if you want to, if it's gone through. My question is, has it gone through? This redeeming line speaks of God's preference. Don't everybody get on this line. Do you realize God had preferences? He chose Abel over Cain. He chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Isaac. Here's a good one. We're fighting over there because of this choice he made. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose David over Saul. Do you realize what he did to get to Rahab the harlot? Do you realize that Joshua and Caleb is the only people left of the original people that come out of Egypt in the Red Sea? God killed 1.5 million people. He bypassed 1.5 million people. Get to this pagan Gentile heart and say, first of all, I wonder how many people God bypassed to get to you. When I get to thinking about that, you know what I want to do? I want to shout. I sure don't want to sit there like, the beaming line. That's how Rahab got in. God preferred her. Don't ask me how he did it. I don't know why he picked me. You imagine picking the likes of me. Kids was over at the house the other day. They had all my report cards out looking at them. They're school teachers. I got a son. He's an elementary principal. He's laughing. He said, Dad, he said, you made a mess of school teachers. Do you know I could write a book about teachers that told me, you'll never amount to nothing. I went to military school. I remember it like it's yesterday. His name's Major Morning. He was a Catholic pagan. He was a director, guidance counselor. I remember sitting in his office one day looking across the table. He said, you will never amount to nothing. You're worthless. He just didn't know about the line. God just hadn't got it all worked out. Talking about a redeeming line. You know anything about that? Redeeming line. One other little thing, and I'm done, I'm finished. I hadn't been preaching long. It's 39 minutes, 40 seconds. That's not long. It's just 12 o'clock. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 1. And I'll quit. Rahab the harlot. How'd that girl get in? I have no idea. She ought to be in hell with her back broke. And I ought to be beside her. How'd she get in? Now, you remember now, she's a pagan Gentile. She's not even a Jew. She got grafted in. And she's a harlot. They rock harlots. stoned. But the Bible says when they went into the city, I didn't read it to you, but in Joshua chapter 6, they said they saved Rahab the harlot alive. Alive. That little word alive means to quicken or make alive. That's how they say it. She was alive. Already alive. Already quick. But Matthew's gospel, chapter number 1, not only do we see a redeeming line, but we see a royal line. Do you know that this old Gail is in Jesus' line? I can understand how God's saving her. Maybe putting her over here at the waist so nobody can't see her. But, I mean, he's putting her to the forefront. Watch the text. Oh, it's so good. I hate to even show it to you. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 1 tells us this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is his bloodline. Verse number 5. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. What? Come on! Who was Rahab, preacher? This Boaz's mother. Gracious. How in this world did she get to be Boaz's mother? I don't know if you can comprehend this or not, but it's awful deep. Here's how she got to be Boaz's mother. Calvary covers it all. Did you notice they dropped the harlot on her name now? I hear when you get in the royal line, all your skeletons are gone. You got any skeletons in your closet? You might go check them out. They're gone. You might want to open the closet and go, all my skeletons are gone. I like that. Don't touch her. She got to be Boaz's mother. Well, what else did she get to do, preacher? Well, watch the text. Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Well, who is Boaz? That was Ruth's husband. Well, preacher, what did that make Rahab with Ruth? She's Ruth's mother-in-law. Gracious. Man, Ruth has a mother. She got a book named after her in the Bible. And her mother-in-law was Rahab. How in this world did she get to be Ruth's mother-in-law? I tell you how. There is a family filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's name. Sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Not only is she Boaz's mother, Ruth's mother-in-law, it says here, Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. That's Ruth and Boaz's boy. Well, what kin is she to Obed? She's Obed's grandma. What's a big deal about being Obed's grandma? Obed's name means worship. Did you know that Rahab is the grandmother of worship? They must have growing up seen Rahab Obed so much around the house. They said, every time we turn around, that woman is Obed. Yeah. Let's just name our youngin' Obed. Yeah. Yeah. I like that, don't you? How in the world did she get to be Obed's grandma? I tell you how, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he can love me, a sinner condemned unclean. I notice in the text, verse number 6, she's a great, great grandmother of King David. Man. And I don't know how many greats to put on it. I've tried to figure it out. It would probably be, according to my calculations, you would have to put 14 greats in front of her name in order to make the connection. But she is the great, great, great grandmother of Jesus the Nazarene. In the world did she get to do that? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. I'm talking about a royal life. One last thing I'm going to show you, and I'm done. You got the Bible there? Chapter 1. Give me a break now. Don't wring no chicken's neck, and don't cook no tar, the tar and feather with my next statement. There has been something deleted, left out of verse 16. You need to make an addition to the Bible.
What?
Preacher, our pastor's always told us, you take anything away from the Bible, you add anything to it, you're getting ready to go to hell. Give me a break. Don't get the chickens and wring their neck first. Don't cook it fire. I'm going to reread it, and I'm going to make the addition. I'm wondering if you've got the guts to make the addition yourself. Here it is. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And Christ begot Tom Gillum and made him a son of God. I made the addition right in the margin of my Bible. It should have been in the King James text. I believe had they known I was coming along, they would have stuck it in. I was wondering, do you have enough of God to write that in your Bible? He begot you and made you a son of God. How come? Because of that royal life. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm talking about earthly battles fought in heavenly ways. Battle for our fortress.